Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You can have the little ones step on back if they'd like for our children's church. And if you haven't noticed or figured it out this morning, little horse. And that's why the podium's up here and you're down there. And I actually think it's been scooted back a few inches from where it normally is. I think somebody do that. But fortunately, the Lord is good, and despite me having a little bit of a frog in my throat, somehow I got through those songs, and Lord's good. He's working, and I hope that He continues to speak through me, because I need Him to do the speaking in more ways than one. Well, I hope you don't mind. This morning, we're going to have a good old-fashioned message on sin. Sinners Anonymous is the title of the sermon. Are you familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous? I guess I should rephrase that. Have you heard of Alcoholics Anonymous? Maybe that will give me more of an answer I'm looking for. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous is actually celebrating its 80th year this year. 80 years. Counts over a couple million members and over 115,000 groups the world over. Now, AA is not the only group that exists for the purpose of helping problem drinkers. There are others, but they've been around a long time. Alcoholics Anonymous started at a meeting in 1935 in Akron, Ohio. A businessman and a physician who had given up their alcohol addiction began publishing what they called the Big Book. What we now think of as the 12-step method came from this Big Book, officially called Alcoholics Anonymous. Half a century later, anthropologist William Madsen claimed that AA would have a, quote, nearly miraculous success rate. But today there are a lot of peer-reviewed studies, and that's fancy college stuff. I'm not even really sure what that means. But many peer-reviewed studies now disagree and peg the success rate of AA statistically between 5 and 10%. That's not near as good. Or only one of every 15 people who enter the program are able to become and stay sober. Now, the reason why I'm sharing all this information with you this morning is not to encourage or discourage people from taking part in AA or any other rehabilitation program. Certainly, if the Lord is leading someone in that direction. There's John Baker of Saddleback Church's Celebrate Recovery as well, which is a program that addresses additional hurts and hang-ups. Uses a program which is maybe a little more Bible-based. But the reason why I'm sharing this with you is that no matter the program or the outline or the message or the number of steps, example, or mission or ministry, it's not going to make any difference what's presented to a person caught up in alcoholism if the person doesn't put down the drink. AA or CB or any other set of initials can't force anyone to quit their abusive drinking. The abusive drinker has to decide that they are done. The title for today's sermon is Sinners Anonymous, and I picked this title this morning because the Bible says that's exactly what we are without Jesus. And until we decide to put our old sins down, they're going to continue to hinder us in our walk with Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. We're going to read a short but sweet passage. There'll be a little bit more text in a little bit this morning. But Paul has written this morning, and in your Bibles, a lot of times the headers will say, dead to sin and alive to God. That's kind of the theme for this morning. Chapter 6, verse 1. The ESV has, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, doesn't this sound pretty simple, pretty cut and dried? Why is it we still struggle with those old sins if we've died to sin? Sometimes we may wonder, why do we sometimes feel as though this quote-unquote program we're in just isn't working? I'd like to suggest that perhaps we stop and reevaluate just exactly what we're doing in light of some points we can make from our text this morning. You know, perhaps we can go ahead and call it our three-step program on being dead to sin and alive to God. You can follow along with me in your inserts and your bulletin. We've started putting that out there a little bit more, perhaps to help follow along. Okay, so dead to sin, alive to God, that's our theme for this morning. Point number one, or step number one, though we are sinners anonymous, if we are in Christ, His grace has covered us and given us a new name. His grace has covered us and given us a new name, but we must be in Christ. Paul goes on to tell us this. Verse 3 of the same chapter goes on to say, you can follow along in your text. Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Love that last part. Love that last part. This passage, we think back to our plan of salvation. Scripture tells us, Romans 10:14 and Hebrews 11:6, that involves hearing and believing this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ. It involves Acts 17:30, repenting of our sins. Acts 8, verses 36 to 37, the Bible tells us we must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And Acts 2:38, we must be baptized into Jesus. So at the time of baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're immersed into Him, baptized into His death, brought up out of the baptismal water, Paul says, to walk in newness of life. Very important that we understand the process here. If we're in Christ, His grace has covered us. We are dead to sin and alive to God. So it's very important that we understand that the plan of salvation, it's more than a little prayer that perhaps we pray in a closet somewhere. It's more than that. Jack Cottrell writes in Baptism, a Biblical Study, the following. He writes, "Every Christian has come within the scope of the sin-destroying force of the death of Christ. We have tapped into its lethal power." When did we do this? In our baptism. There's absolutely no indication that this union with Christ and His death happened as soon as we believed or repented. We did not believe into His death. We did not repent into His death. Paul explicitly says, we've been baptized into His death. First part of this text is so important. It's so important. We're all broken, no matter who we are. We're all sinners. Before we put that name of Christ on ourselves, without doing this, we're anonymous. We're lost, without direction. We're sheep, without a shepherd. But once we are in Christ at baptism, we're given a wonderful name. What is the name? Christians! Name we put on at baptism. If we move along here, dead to sin, alive to God, if you will humor me on this step number two, or point number two this morning. Okay, because grace has covered us, because we've been given a new name, we must realize that Christ has accomplished what we never could do. Has accomplished what we could never do, and we are now alive in Him. This is very important. Verse 1 makes it clear that our sin is forgiven because of grace, a free gift. To continue sinning makes grace abound. Some translations have to increase. Now, I'm going to move into a real-world example here in a moment. I know we're having a lot of theology this morning, and I don't want you to miss essentially what we are saying to God when we become, quote, in Christ. So just stay with me. I know this is kind of a heavy morning with theology. But as God is perfect and holy, God cannot overlook, God cannot excuse any sin. Sin has had to be paid for in some way, shape, or form. So Jesus Christ, God incarnate, suffered the punishment on the cross for your sins, my sins, and in doing so, as one commentator puts it, successfully paid in full for every act of rebellion, past, present, and future. So when we become in Christ, when we do this, when we become in Christ, we are saying, I am no longer a sinner anymore. I have a clean rap sheet. I have an account made perfect with God Almighty because of His mercy and His grace. See, to be in the presence and sight of a holy God on the day of judgment, we better be, quote, hidden in the righteousness of Christ. We better be. So what is it worth to us to remember that being good just doesn't cut it? What is our response to the atheist who claims that being good for the sake of being good has a lot more going for it than trying to match some standards of a demanding deity? Because we'll hear this. What do we say to the devil when he mocks us for our failures and falling back to the bottle or the bottle of pills or the dysfunctional relationship or the other lifestyle choice that cripples us every time we start digging that hole? Or when we're tempted to not properly take care of our families, or we're in a family situation, or we want to sit and compare what we have to what other people have, we feel compelled to take something that doesn't belong to us, or we lash out in sinful anger at somebody. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Who's it about? It's about the one who made us and saved us. It's about what He does. And that's the attitude we need to possess to respond to every one of these real world examples when they come up in our lives. Because the alternative, and there's always an alternative, the alternative is to say, oh, holy, perfect God, I know You created me and loved me, and I know You hung on a cross for me, and I mean, I know You were tortured and beaten and maimed, and I know You endured the most excruciating, humiliating act of cruelty that a criminal could suffer just to be put to death by crucifixion and rise again for me. But you know what? You know what, Lord? I'm going to go ahead and keep living in sin because it's more convenient economically that I do so. Or I'm going to keep cheating on my taxes because everybody else does it. Or I'm going to keep working the system just a couple more years because it's there. I can quit taking those drugs anytime I want, but not today. Or I know I should step in and say something about the way my kids or my grandkids are being raised, but it's too late for me to make a difference anyway in their lives, isn't it? You can look up James 4:17 on that one. That's a hard one, but that's in there too. You understand, don't you, Jesus? I mean, it's all good, right? I don't know about you, but I loathe the expression, it's all good. I loathe that expression. I don't even like saying it ironically. You hear people say this. All we have to do is look up and down our street and around the corner and maybe just a few steps into a couple different houses when we're out visiting to see that I'm sorry, but it isn't all good. In fact, for every person on this planet, unless we are in Christ, it's pretty much all bad. That's where it's heading. Remember, the only difference between the person going to hell and the person going to heaven is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus Christ. Remembering who we are and what Jesus Christ has done for us makes all the difference in our lives. I know this has been a heavy morning theologically, but are you ready to move on forward for one more point with me? Step three. Point three. And please take this whole step thing lightly. I don't want anybody to think I'm preaching another whole gospel. Just confuse you. Dead to sin, alive to God, step three. Even though Christ has done the work that we could never do and we are now alive in Him, even though we have this realization, the ball's in our court. We must still respond in obedience to His call. See, we must decide that, like the abusive drinker in Alcoholics Anonymous, we're done with those old sins. We're done with them. We gotta make that decision. Jump with me to verse 10 in Romans 6. Again, Paul writes, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Or else we're living this cheap grace stuff that doesn't work. Have you heard of cheap grace? Theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined the idea of cheap grace. He defined it as, quote, the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Cheap grace is no grace at all. And it doesn't work. See, forgiveness of sin is not the end of our spiritual journey, one might offer. It's actually the beginning. CompellingTruth.org offers the following. Forgiveness is the starting point of a whole new life. The Creator of the universe didn't save us so that we could continue in our old life, but He rescued us from having to live in sin and brokenness. God's rules show us how to live this new life, to best live out of our new nature. Christian life is a changed life because the Christian is changed. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We must understand the work's been done for us, but we still must respond in obedience. You may discern. The Bible says we're responsible. We return back to the chapter we've been reading out of Romans this morning. It gives us a little bit of a clue as to how we may do that. Verses 12 to 14 in chapter 6. How does Paul say we do this? Paul says, well, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Quit doing what you're doing. Just as we once couldn't just hear the good news of Jesus Christ, but we had to believe it, didn't we? Just as we couldn't just hear that we were sinners, but we had to repent of our sins, didn't we? And just as we couldn't just hear that Jesus Christ is Lord, but we had to confess it. Just as we couldn't just hear that we must be baptized, but we had to be baptized. We can't just accept Christianity as an intellectual feather in our cap, or a pamphlet in our back pocket, or a book on our shelf. We try to do this, don't we? We can't get away with that. We must live a Christian life. First chapter, John, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you know anyone who has adopted children, or maybe has foster children, or even children on exchange, or maybe you've done this yourself? How do most moms and dads expect these adopted or foster or exchange children to behave in their house? You've heard that expression. You probably heard it yourself. You know, while you're under my roof, you'll behave like this. Sometimes we hear that more than we want to hear it growing up, huh? We're adopted children of the Almighty, and we need to learn how to live in His family, under His roof, following His rules, not our own. While we're under His roof, we will behave like one of His. Jesus has shown us how. Jesus has shown us how. Yes, we're going to still sin. Yes, it will happen. We're suffering in a broken world. And you know what? We're still going through the process of adoption. But there was a time when we were advertising our sin nature. We were proud of it. There was a time when we were happy to be drunk on ourselves. In Christ, we were offered the sobriety of the Spirit. Instead of Sinners Anonymous, we're forgiven Christians, dead to sin and alive to God. You know, and besides these three steps, you know, maybe there's another way in which we might consider this AA in light, in thinking of our spiritual plight. And this is a real big one, a big one. Community. Ed Barnes writes, "All Christians are converted sinners and continue to sin even after conversion." 1 John 2, verse 1. It would possibly be easier to bring other sinners to the Lord by formally recognizing the fact that we also are sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. The growth of local churches, no doubt, has been stunted by the refusal of Christians to sincerely welcome into their company those who are seen as spiritually challenged. You know, Jesus was not afraid to go to the poor, the downtrodden, the socially outcast, the morally decadent, and the physically diseased masses. Neither were his apostles, and neither should we be. Salvation, the adoption process, will alter more than our future when it comes to kingdom promises. You know, if we let it, it can make us into what C.S. Lewis called little Christs. We will reach out to the others among us, to their sin, to their struggle, which is no less ugly than that which has stained our souls. And if we let it, we will witness a true miraculous recovery rate. Sinners Anonymous throughout our community, will see the Savior at work in us, through us. Quoted this statistic before, I want to throw it out one more time this morning. 2 billion people on the planet, 2 billion worldwide, claim Jesus. But every single person has to decide to respond daily in obedience. How about you this morning? Will you pray with me? Father, we can't thank you enough for your grace and your mercy. Lord, this is a free gift you've offered us, a gift of salvation. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to merit ourselves for what you have done for us. Lord, we'll never understand your grace. We'll never understand the work on the cross. But we can follow. We can be obedient. We can do what you say and trust you and accept that you are God and that you love us so much that you've given us your word and your spirit to follow. And I just pray, Lord, that we remember that what you've offered is more than just something to carry around in our heads. It's something for us to have in our hearts and to wear on our sleeves everywhere we go. I pray, Lord, that anyone that may be here today has heard your word, has heard what you offer, Lord, that they will open their hearts to you. And Lord, I pray that it goes beyond us and what you offer us today, but what you offer us all our days, and what you offer to the world through us. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Thank you so much for adopting us and for your mercy and your grace. It is in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. You know, we sang a little bit earlier about our Redeemer. We're going to sing about our Redeemer again. I think it's very fitting the way the Spirit works. We're going to sing hymn 190, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" What a perfect way of ending our message today. As we see that the blood of Jesus covers us all. Free gift, this grace. His love, his mercy, and grace is greater than anything we can understand. He's just calling upon us today to receive it. Would you please stand? If you have a public decision to make, will you come forward as we stand and sing our invitation hymn?